In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When Becky and I were expecting children, we spent, as expected parents do, a lot of time discussing names. We both, I think, liked the idea of biblical names. Names that would move somewhat fluidly between cultures, right? Because they've already been translated. Todd is not always an easy name for speakers of Spanish. Now, myself being perhaps a little obnoxious sometimes, and also enjoying Hebrew names, I always used to tease Becky that we should name our first child Mahershalal Hashbaz. Because, of course, that's the longest name in the Bible. It means something like quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It was a name given by a prophet to the prophet's son. And we'll talk more about that in a second. Instead, we settled on shorter names, which, while not commonplace, at least were neither unheard of in mainstream U.S. culture. Aviva means springtime, and Elisha means God saves. Our first reading today is from the prophet Hosea. Now, the Jewish holy text known as the Talmud holds up Hosea as the greatest of the prophetic books. But to us, the story of Hosea is difficult to read, right? It's hard to hear, hard to think about. Hosea uses words that my parents taught me never to say. The Bible is not children's literature. In today's reading, we have adult themes and adult emotions, and it's told with adult words. Asia, cover your ears. God tells Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Now, the thing that Hosea is asked to do, that God commands Hosea to do, I want to concoct some way not to take it at face value, right? It's ugly. And so I want to write a biography of Hosea and Gomer that is sympathetic, that finds love and nobility in their experience. But the biblical text gives us absolutely no insight into their biography. That's not what it's about. And when it comes down to it, the Bible was written in a different time, in fact, in different times, and in different places, and in different cultures from our own. And so the Bible does not care about my sensibilities. And as I recall, God is not exactly like you or me. And so maybe sometimes in the strangeness, even in the offense of the prophet, maybe in those things we'll find a hint of an encounter with the true God as opposed to a more comfortable false God that we create in our own image. And if you go on and read Hosea, and it's not a very long book, if you read Hosea, you'll see that the prophet, in word and action, wanted very much to shock his hearers. Because Hosea is all about deep feelings, heartbreak. The prophet's job is to enflesh and to interpret for his peers what God is feeling for God's people. So here's our story. Right, Hosea marries a woman named Gomer, whose occupation is as a sex worker. Probably she is employed by a shrine of the fertility deity called Baal. Now the name Baal means lord or husband. And that deity, which was in the Holy Land before the Israelites got there, the worship of that deity was thought to bring fertility to the land. Baal was like a husband to the land, bringing crops and livestock. And so Gomer's job as a shrine prostitute was to, shall we say, facilitate the worship of Baal. And you can imagine how that circumstance might cause deep distress in a marriage relationship. So Hosea and Gomer have a son, and they name him Jezreel, naming him after the site of an infamous crime. It's like naming your child World Trade Center, Auschwitz. They also had a daughter that they named Not Pitied, and a son called Not My People, Not Mine. Those are tough names, right? I mean, can you even imagine? They sound abusive. And not only are they tough names, but every time someone encountered Hosea's children and called those children by name, that person would be proclaiming God's prophetic message of judgment. Maybe you thought you had a harsh childhood. My kids sometimes feel like they go to church a little more than they would prefer. And it's true, they do. But what if your very name was a sermon and a reminder of condemnation? So what are the crimes of Israel about which Hosea feels called to lament? There's really just one, although in the book of Hosea we read about two broad categories of how it manifests. First of all, Hosea's prophecy is a political message. Right? Hosea is not just criticizing a particular policy, but he is condemning a specific ruler. Hosea refers to the past sins of that ruler's family and later talks at length about what that ruler is doing today. And how that ruler, instead of depending on God to defend Israel, keeps chasing after foreign saviors. The nation prostitutes herself first to Assyria and then to Egypt. She has no faith, no trust in the living God, despite experiencing God's mighty acts and enduring love in the past. The nation and her rulers have betrayed God like a spouse who, after many years, is suddenly spurned and set aside. It's not a pretty scene. If someone tells you that they're your only hope, watch out. There might be some kind of Messiah complex at work. They're definitely lying to you. The second part of Hosea's prophecy is specifically religious. Israel has not been satisfied with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who called them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into a land of promise. And so they have prostituted themselves to the foreign gods they found in the land, gods like Baal, practicing forms of worship that are forbidden and abhorrent to the children of the living God. Again, there was this lack of faith that God would care for them, that God would provide fruitful crops, that God would help their livestock to reproduce. There's a lack of contentment with a God who has loved them, a lack of commitment to the relationship that they had known. There are all kinds of forces in our lives that pretend to take the place of God. I read a book about just that this week. It says how career, parenting, technology, food, politics, and romance became our new religion. These things that become controlling narratives in our lives, the things that are most important to us, the anchor points around which we build the rest of our lives, the things we do and say, and the ways we commit our time. And yet these things, anything that's not God, is never going to have that same life-giving, liberating power that God has. And depending on these things is going to let you down in the end. So our reading from Hosea this morning may not seem to hold a lot of good news. It's not a pretty story. But there are some things to hold on to. The first is that God is still in conversation with God's people. Right? God just didn't throw up God's hands and say, forget it, and walk away from the relationship. Instead, God sent another prophet, whose name was Hosea, with words and signs intended to help Israel understand the depth of God's concern for God's people. Imagine that. Is that not the whole story of Jesus? And so the very fact that these words are recorded in our Bible are evidence that the words were powerful and effective and achieved their purpose, at least in part. The second bit of good news for us to hold on to is that even in the book of Hosea, we see signs of hope. We see signs of God's enduring and passionate love for God's people, even when they're faithless. Even when we are faithless. We get just a little taste of that at the very end of today's reading, but we'll get a much bigger taste in next week's reading from Hosea. God is not giving up on God's people. So the message of that prophet for us is the same as it was for God's people hundreds of years ago. Often we get distracted from God, right? Our desires and our affections become disordered, fixated on something beside God's kingdom. And yet God keeps calling us back again and again into relationship with God because God's love is constant. Throughout the Bible, we read of God's people being called into relationship with God. And from them, from people like Hosea, we learn how to hear God's call in the experiences of our lives today. God is calling you to place God at the forefront of your life, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because that's exactly the passion and the focus with which God is seeking you. And it is in the mutuality of the meeting between you and God, seeking one another, that the Holy Spirit will manifest in your life, bringing God's power and God's mercy into the world, even through your words and your actions. That's the promise of today's gospel reading, isn't it? That God will give good gifts to God's children, and that the greatest gift that we could possibly ask God for is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hosea tells us that Jezreel will become a place of blessing, and that not pitied will become you have been pitied, and not my people will be renamed my people. In your baptism, your identity was changed from sinner into saint. And your name, whatever it was written in the book of life. As the disciples sought to order their unruly desires in a way that would lead them to God, Jesus gave them a way to pray. Even today, the prophets invite us to sit at Jesus' feet, to follow Jesus' example, and to bear proudly the name that was given to us at baptism. And that is the name Christian. Amen.
Amen.